It is very good to be with you guys this morning. Alyssa and I are very excited to be here to worship with you, to come back and to visit and to shake your hands and to hug you guys and for you guys to touch her belly. It's just good to be here. I probably would never really admit to it, but I'm a pretty competitive person. I don't really yell at the TV during sports games, but I want to win. I want to win championships. And I've been a Christian now for almost 10 years. It'll be a couple of days. And I've been asking the question, how do we win championships in God's kingdom? What does it take to win championships the long haul? What does it take? It takes fundamentals. Just like it takes fundamentals to win championships for sports. To give you an example, when I learned how to hit as a little kid, I put a baseball on a tee and I learned how to hit. When I got to high school, they said, you need to get better at hitting. Put the ball on the tee. Learn how to hit. Work on this. One of the greatest baseball players who will ever play the game, Albert Pujols, how does he get better? He does the fundamentals right. He puts the ball on the tee, and he gets better at the small things. It's the fundamentals that win championships. It's the fundamentals that advance the kingdom of God in and out of season. It's the fundamentals, not deep theological stuff. It's the small things that count. And that's something that I had to learn the hard way. And it stunk, and it was painstaking, and it was kind of humiliating. But that's what I've learned over the last 10 years. So Alyssa and I, we were sent out by the Grove, Alyssa and I, we were sent out by Hillcrest, by you guys, on June 1st, 2014. I kind of talked about this. Alyssa had just been offered a job at Boswell Elementary School. We were sinking our roots deep into ministry here. And together, we felt that we had been called to learn what church planting meant. And the best way for us to do that was in Kansas City, Missouri, at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary and at a local church. So we went and we looked for a church that was going to be moving in the direction of church planting anytime soon. And we found a church that was doing just that. After we had visited multiple churches that were moving in that direction of some way, shape, or form, we came back to Alyssa's home church. It was my idea, and then I said no, and then she said yes, we should go back there. And one thing led to another, and I got in contact with the missions pastor. And he was moving in the direction of church planting. And we started attending there, and what happened was they were in the middle of a series called Fire Carriers. And in this series, they were laying out their plans, their vision for what they thought God had called them to do is to plant 6 churches in the next 6 years, from 2014 through 2020. And so Lisa and I, knowing that God had called us to this, we jumped right in. And we started meeting in the basement of Pleasant Valley Baptist Church. And the church plant was called Multiply. So we were trying to multiply ourselves. We met at 8 a.m. on Sunday morning, on Saturday mornings, I'm sorry, 8 a.m. on Saturday mornings. Not a convenient time at all. And this is where we learned how to church plant. We did outreach. We did team building exercises. We learned about ourselves and all these things that make a good team. Excuse me. Then we moved to the Gladstone Community Center in Gladstone, Missouri. And in the middle of all of this, we realized that church planting is hard. It's actually really hard. And it takes up a bunch of time, more time than you ever thought possible. And no one knew what they were doing. No one. There was one person, Jerry. He knew what he was doing. Everyone else had no clue what they were doing. But God had called us to do this. And I'll give you an example of how no one knew what they were doing. I lead the usher team. the welcome team and the usher team, and no one had actually ushered before. No one. Not even myself. I had never ushered. I had never been in a spot to usher before. And so these are some of the weird situational problems that we had. And to top it off, while we're planting this church, the Grove, they wanted to do outreach. They wanted to serve outside of their, we didn't have walls, that doesn't really apply here. They wanted to serve outside the Grove. They wanted to serve people that were not coming to the Grove. So they started what we have been calling the Love Gladstone Initiative. So you might see on Facebook or something, if you follow us, hashtag Love Gladstone. Some of the projects were small. Some of them were big. We've cut down trees. That was a lot of fun. I got on top of a roof with a pole saw and cut down some trees, nearly dying. It was just good. We built decks, as you saw before. And because they wanted to demonstrate to the world the love of Christ. They wanted to do it with no strings attached. They were compelled, and they still are compelled, by the love of Jesus. Serving in Jesus' name, it takes time. It takes effort. It's sacrifice. It takes a lot of faith. You'll doubt your faith. And at this time, I was the church planting intern, and it was my job to kind of organize all of these events. I needed to put people in places. I needed to set everything up. I needed to make sure all the I's were dotted and all the T's were crossed. And you showed me how to do all these things. You showed me what it means to sacrifice. You showed me how to serve. You showed me how to have faith and how to be faithful, to serve, to seek and to save those who are lost. It is through our serving that our neighbors' heads are turned. We got to serve alongside of each other. We've gone on mission trips together. We've passed out flyers. We've worked on Hillcrest School. We served together at the Great Outdoors Day. We wiped down tables and moved tables together. As awesome as that is. We did that together. And through that process, God shaped us and molded our character. Yes, very right. Yes, he does. Through the small things, he shapes our character. We started the James 1:27 ministry together. And Alyssa and I, we got to watch from afar what you guys were doing here as well. We got to see how your faithful work in Africa paid off. You started baptizing people. We got to see how the Worldview Conference has been started. We got to see the Family Life Center come from nothing to something. We got to see how Upward Sports was started. We have done big things together and apart. And it's really, really fun to serve when you see the people that you're serving, their faces light up. Whether it be a kid or a person across the street, it's just fun. It makes serving worthwhile. Yet, it's hard work. I know that it's hard work. The time, the effort, the sacrifice, the faith that you have demonstrated, it increases my faith. Your faith increases my faith. By the steps of faith that you take increases my faith. Your love and your good works, they spur me on. That's what it says in Hebrews 10. Spurs me on. Keeps me going. When we demonstrate to the world the love of Christ, when we serve, we demonstrate to the world the love of Christ. We demonstrate it to Gladstone, Missouri, where I'm at, and to Lebanon, Missouri. To your neighbors that live across the street right there on Hoover, and to my neighbor who smokes cigarettes and has his face covered in tattoos. To the unreached. This is why we serve. Like I said earlier, your faith, it spurs me on. So I genuinely want to say thank you. Thank you for spurring me on. Thank you for continuing the course. Now, I want to spur you on. I want you to continue what you're already doing. And I want you to do it better. Actually, that's like what a good coach does, is they want you to do what you're doing and keep doing it better. So go do it better. This is what this is about. It's encouragement. I was talking with one of my coworkers a couple weeks ago, actually a couple of months ago, and he happens to be the head basketball coach at the high school that I work at. And we started talking about baseball, and we started talking about basketball, and eventually we started talking about coaching, and it was really on my mind because I had just started coaching a bunch of 13-year-olds, their baseball team. I had been asked to do it, and I was like, well, that sounds like a lot of fun. Let's do that. And so we got down to the nitty-gritty, and we realized that his players, they want to do big things. They want to do extraordinary things. And my players want to do extraordinary things as well. They want to win the championship. And I want to win the championship as well. Like I said, I'm a competitive person. I'm really competitive, actually. His guys, they want to dunk and they want to shoot threes. They want to worry about what kind of shoes they're wearing and what kind of socks they have on. All the wrong stuff. And my guys, 13 years old, they want to hit home runs. And it's not going to happen. Let's just get real. Like, it's not going to happen. 13-year-olds are not going to hit it over the fence. It doesn't even happen in high school that much. But Coach Neff and I, we concluded that day that the fundamentals win championships. It's the small things. I see Coach over there nodding his head. Small things win championships. The fundamentals win championships. It's the uncool things. Doing them over and over and over again. Learning how to bunt. Learning passing. Playing defense. The ins and outs of your position so you're not playing the wrong position. That's what wins championships. It's not dunks. It's not home runs, because I tell my guys, when you try to hit home runs, you strike out or you pop up. Hit line drives. Just hit the ball. Don't swing at balls. Swing at strikes. The same thing goes for when we seek to demonstrate the love of Christ by serving. It's the small things that matter. The small things matter. As we serve, it will be our greatest temptation to overlook the small things. I personally am not immune to this, and neither are you. You're not immune to this either. We want to do big things for God. We aim big. We want to be great. We're not the only ones, though. There's these two guys. Their names are James and John. They're nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. And they wanted to be great in the kingdom of God. And their motivation was wonky. It was off. It was wrong. And this is what it says in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 41. It says this. I'm going to wait for it to be on the screen. All right, I'm going to keep going. Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 41. You can follow along in your Bible if you have one, or on the screen. Awesome. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favor. What is your request? He asked. They replied, when you sit down on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering that I must be baptized with? Oh, yes, they replied. We are able. Then Jesus told them, you indeed will drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering. But I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. So Jesus then calls the disciples to himself and begins to teach them the fundamentals of what it means to be great in the kingdom of God. Listen to what he says. He says this. It says, Jesus called them to him and he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. So James and John and even the other disciples had the wrong idea of what greatness was. They had the wrong idea of what life in the kingdom of God would look like. They were rightfully aiming big, just like we are rightfully aiming big. They wanted to be with Jesus. They wanted to be his right-hand men. They wanted respect. They wanted recognition. They wanted admiration as they knew it to be true. And Jesus says, whoa, 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 your motivation is wrong. Motivation matters in the kingdom of God. Motivation matters for living in the kingdom of God. You, Jesus continues, says, you, James and John, you're trying to be like the Gentiles. You're trying to be like the Roman soldiers, but you're going to lead differently. And Jesus, he's imploring them to serve, saying, you're going to lead like I lead. You're not going to lead as the world leads, by dominating over them. You're going to lead by serving. This is where true greatness is. Jesus teaches us about true greatness. He teaches us how to have it and how to demonstrate it. He says this in verse 43, Mark 10, verse 43. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Let me explain. There might be some confusion between what a slave and a servant is. A servant in the Greek is diakonos. It is one who ministers to the needs of others. A slave refers to a bond servant, the humblest kind of servant who has no will of their own and is totally at the disposal of another. A slave or a bondservant entrust themselves completely to a God who knows them better than they know themselves. I don't know about you, but that's hard for me to wrap my mind around, that God knows me better than I know me. So that means God knows you better than you know you. This is the very essence of what it means in the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus says, he teaches us to pray this, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's the mantra of a doulos, a slave. A slave, a doulos, has given up their dreams, their goals, their means of comfort, their ambitions for worldly success, their desires, and even their desires for their kids. And that hits home for me because Alyssa's due in March with our first kid, a boy. That hits home. And you might be thinking, well, my kids are gone. This doesn't really apply to me. Yeah, it still does, because you have grandkids. And that means giving up your desires for your grandkids as well, for the sake of Jesus. The temptation is for us to think that this is only for the elite. This is only for the pastors. This is only for the deacons. This is only for the special Christians. This is for everybody. This is the reality that Jesus calls each and every one of us to live. He wants us to live like this. And this is what Jesus means when he says this in John chapter 12, verses 24 through 25. He says this: truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So I was talking with one of the baseball players on a team. So our team practices with another team. There's two teams. And I was talking with one of the players on the other team, and I was explaining to him a fundamental truth that will set him apart from all the other hitters. He'll be pretty good in a couple of years. He'll actually be really good. And I was explaining to him the difference between good hitters and great hitters. These verses that are on the screen, they're not on the screen. Is there a possibility that we can actually get them on the screen? These verses that will be on the screen, it's just a list of verses. It's going to be a, yep, there we go. These verses, when applied, hidden in your heart, and have become a lifestyle, will set you apart. So I was explaining to this baseball player that if you learn this, if you learn how to do this thing, it will set you apart. You'll, instead of being good, you'll be great. These verses will set you apart. And you will, in fact, do extraordinary things in the kingdom of God because of these verses, if you make them your lifestyle. This is doing things His way. Because, why would you ever want to do things His way? Why would you ever want to do things His way? Because you get God-sized results when you do things God's way. You do things your way, you will get man-sized results or woman-sized results. You do things God's way, you get God-sized results. It's just kind of how it works. Simple, 1 + 1 = 2. And I will duly note that these are uncool verses. You won't see them on bumper stickers. You won't see them on Christian t-shirts, but they are the way of the kingdom of God. These are verses that win championships. And like I said earlier, I'm competitive, and I want to win the championship in the kingdom of God. These are verses that win the championship. This is not an exhaustive list either. The New Testament is packed full of verses just like these. That's an incentive to read. You have the Book of Life in front of you. Read it. All of us are to lay down our lives, lay down our dreams, our goals, our means of comfort, our ambitions for worldly success, our desires, and take up His. You and I were no different than James and John, though when we read the Gospel of Mark, it seems like they don't get it. It seems like they're a bunch of hooligans. They have no idea. They just don't understand what Jesus is talking about. They just don't get it. But look a little closer, read a little bit more intently, and you'll begin to realize that James and John look a lot like yourself. When I read it, it looks a lot like me. James and John, their attitudes, their hearts, their mentality, it mirrors my heart and my attitude and my mentality, and it mirrors your heart and your attitude and your mentality. We want our own version of greatness. And we deem it Christian greatness. But it's not His. That's the serious problem. Is it's not His. It's yours. And you wrote it off as it being Christian, but it's really not. It's really your own. We want our own version of greatness, not Jesus' version for us. And why would we? Why would we want Jesus' version of greatness? Why would we want to become a doulos or a slave of all? Why would we want to lay down our dreams? Why would we ever want to do any of this? And the only reason I could come up with is this: because of what Jesus did for you. That's the only reason why I could ever, that I would say is it's worth it to do these things. Not for religious notoriety, because of what Jesus did. That's the essence of why He came to come. He came to serve you, to save you, so that you could do what He did. The second fundamental for living in the kingdom of God is Jesus is the example and the motivation for our serving. Jesus is the example and the motivation for serving, for our serving. Mark 10:45, it says this: "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, he set the standard. He is the example. And we see Jesus serving his disciples in this way. He washed their feet. Now, to take you there, I just need to draw something out. So if you don't like feet, I'm sorry. I'm just going to make this a big deal. It's really gross. So think 2,000 years ago. Think dusty baseball field. Sweaty feet. Open-toed sandals. All right? These are the kind of feet. Someone's laughing back there. It's funny. This is gross. This is disgusting. But Jesus, he washes their feet. And he washes all of their feet. And there are certain people that are in this group that he's washing their feet. He washes the annoying people's feet. We should call the disciples that, the annoying people. I'm sure they annoyed him to pieces. They're annoying to him. He washes the doubter's feet. He serves the doubter. He washes the one who's going to deny him. He washes his feet. And even the one who's going to betray him, he washes his feet as well. He serves him. Modeling for us what we should do. He said this in John 13, verses 14 through 15. If I then, Jesus is saying this, if I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. So even though Jesus was God, that didn't stop him from emptying himself so that he can model to us what it means to be a servant. So not only did Jesus set the standard and the example, he is also our motivation for serving because he gave his life as a ransom for many. Jesus paid for your debt with his life. The debt that your sin built up, that causes you to be separated from God, he paid your debt with his life. A debt that can't be paid for with silver or gold or your good works or church planting or Awanas or anything like that. It can't be paid with those things. It can't be paid with self-righteousness or anything like that. It can only be paid with by the blood of Christ. Nothing else would quench the wrath of God and still enable for God to be just. He is just and he's a good and loving God. It can only be by the blood of Christ. See, he ransomed you. He paid your debt. When you couldn't pay it. It's a $1 million debt and you're flipping pennies at it. You can't pay it. So that he could have you. He wanted and desired you. So he sought to have you. He came after you. He ran after you. He desired to have you, Hillcrest Baptist Church, as a people for his own possession. This is who you are, Christian. You're his. Whether you like it or not, once you put your faith in him, you're his. You do things his way. You're Christ. He's the king of the entire universe. You're his. That's a privilege. And he wants you to take up his version of greatness. Not your own. Because you, Christian, were once dead. And you are now alive. You were once lost and now you've been found. Or have you forgotten? Have you forgotten who you once were? Where you were headed? You had a ticket. You got on the bus. There's a one-way street. And someone demonstrated to you in some way, shape, or form, the love of Jesus. They told you, they showed you, they modeled it for you, and you got off that bus. They loved you enough to show you the love of Christ. Demonstrating the love of Christ, it comes in different shapes and sizes and forms and in ways. Most of the time, it's the uncool things. About 95% of the time, it's the uncool things. Very few people will be able to get up here. This is what Jesus wants you to do, though. He wants you to do the uncool things well. He doesn't want you to overlook the small things. He wants you to do things like serve your neighbors and demonstrate to them through your serving the love of Jesus, so that they too can experience the excessive love of Jesus like you have. Martin Luther, he's dead. He's very dead. yeah. He's not alive in any way, shape, or form. He's dead. He said this: Jesus doesn't need your good works, but your neighbors do. So that they too can experience the excessive love of Jesus. Because you, Christian, have been saved to serve and to serve others, not just yourself. So how do we practically express the love of Jesus to our neighbors? I have 7 T's. They're in your bulletin. The first one is things. So you have something that someone else might not have. You might have a fishing pole. This sounds really, really simple. It's really not that complicated. You have a TV. You have a chainsaw. I borrowed a chainsaw from one of the guys in our church because I needed it. You have a KitchenAid, a lawnmower. You have stuff that you can use to advance the kingdom of God. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. You have something that someone else doesn't have. You have talents. You have abilities. Music. Maybe you're a good cook. Maybe you're a good at woodworking, like some of the guys at our church. They're freak carpenters. Maybe you're really good at talking or listening. You have more talents than you realize. Maybe your talent is fishing or hunting. Maybe you could take a younger kid along with you to do those things and mentor them. Treasure. Jesus said that it is more blessed to give than receive. You have been given the world in Christ, and he asked for a fraction. Look for ways to bless your neighbors. You don't necessarily have to be a grown-up to do this. You can be in college, and you can take your friend across the dorm and take them to Taco Bell and pay for their meal, or take them home. It's not complicated. You don't have to have a lot of money to serve neighbors with your money. You don't have to. You can look for ways to serve those who are in need. When you give to Hillcrest Baptist Church, you give to the cooperative program, and that goes a multiple different directions. That has helped me. That has helped church planting. That has helped my friends who are overseas, and some of your friends that are overseas. You have seen the difference that cooperative giving makes. But one of the ways that it's helped here in the United States is through the Southern Baptist Disaster Relief Team. Your giving enables them to be one of the best disaster relief teams in all the world. They, at Hurricane Harvey, supplied the victims of Harvey with 90% of their meals. So if you gave here, you gave to them. That's cool. That's something really to be proud of. If you gave here, you gave to that. The next one is temperament. You can have a bad attitude while you serve. I'm just going to say that out. Like, you can have a terrible attitude. You cannot have a happy heart. You need to have a happy heart. In Philippians 2, you need to learn this attitude of Jesus. And it doesn't happen overnight, and it'll be wonky at first. especially if you've been doing something for a while, you need to relearn how to have a good attitude while you serve. I'm not naming names or anything like that. It's just you can have a bad attitude while you serve. It's possible. And you can do it in Jesus' name too. And it's not Christ-like. Your tongue. And a way to build on that is to encourage people with your words. I would encourage you to use the 9-to-1 rule. 9 words of encouragement to 1 word of correction. You may have seen it's the 5-to-1 rule or the 4-to-1 rule or the 90-10 rule. The same principle applies. 9 words of encouragement, 1 word of correction. So instead of going up to someone and say, you need to stop doing that, build into them encouragement. You don't go up to a 6th grader or 6-year-old who's learning how to hit the ball off the tee. You're terrible. You need to do it all wrong. You're doing it all wrong. You need to do it this way. No, you build them up. You're doing a great job. Keep it up. Because most of the time that when someone's doing something, they need encouragement. 9 words of encouragement, 1 word of correction. Maybe you just need to say hi to someone at your job, at your workplace, or even here at church. Most of my conversations that lead to Jesus begin with, how's it going? What's up? How's your week been? It's not rocket science. How's it going? What's going on in your life? That leads to more conversation and more conversation and more conversation. Then you eventually start talking about things that really matter. If you're not a talker, ask a question and listen. We need better listeners. Sometimes I forget that. Sometimes I just talk too much. Teamwork. You can be an individual server and you will fail. You can be an individual Christian and you will fail. And you would say, well, I've been saved by the blood of Jesus. You need the church. You need this church. You need the person sitting to your left and to your right. When you do the 6 T's, the top 6 together, you will be firing on all engines, or on all cylinders of your engine. You'll have to work together. You might have to do something that you don't necessarily think is cool, or it's out of your comfort zone. This might mean that you're the help. You're the help. You have no recognition whatsoever. While you're serving together, things get weird, things get wonky, personalities come out, your temperament comes out. You're going to have to say you're sorry. You're going to have to ask for forgiveness from someone. Because you're going to mess up. It's just how it works. When you start working with people, you mess up, you make mistakes. You cross someone, they cross you. And you go and clear things up. I remember specifically having to do it right there with a guy. I couldn't stop thinking about him at night. So I went up to him, I shook his hand, said, hey man, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? Right there. Right there. He thought nothing of it, and it cleared up the relationship. And we were able to actually work together. It was a really awesome thing. You need to learn how to ask for forgiveness. Here's a quote from Donald Whitney from his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And please note that I have changed the word volunteers to men in this quote. Not that women are not important, but I really want to call out the men today. Because there's a serious epidemic in the churches of America where the women do all the work. Except for the pastor, the women do all the work. They're the spiritual leaders. And I want the guys to be the spiritual leaders. So this is what it says. I want to encourage them to do, I want to encourage you guys to do the uncool things. So this is what Donald Whitney says in his book. It says, wanted, gifted men for difficult service in the local expression of the kingdom of God. Motivation to serve should be obedience to God, gratitude, gladness, forgiveness, humility, and love. Service will rarely be glorious. Temptation to quit place of service will sometimes be strong. Amen. Men must be faithful in spite of long hours, little or visible results, and possibly no recognition, except from God for all eternity. That last line's worth it for me. Even more practical, especially for guys. So among the many other needs that you guys have here at Hillcrest for people to serve, here are some specific ones. That's a tongue twist me up. Upward basketball. You guys started upward basketball. You need servants. You need coaches and you need referees. These all equate to mentors. Mentors are needed. Awana needs mentors, men to volunteer, to mentor younger boys. Do you know what a mentor can do? Do you know what a discipler can do? They can change the trajectory of someone's life for all eternity. If it's being a coach or a referee and you don't know the rules of basketball, you can YouTube them. YouTube the rules of basketball. You don't know how to coach? Google it. I'm dead serious. I tell my students, I don't know the answer to it. You Google it. And they do it and they figure it out. Mentors change the trajectory of someone's life for all eternity. Do you know what people who have been mentored do? What do you think that they do? They mentor others, absolutely. Then you're working yourself into the Great Commission in the very essence of 2 Timothy 2:2. It just takes time. It takes effort. So the question is for you guys. Will you serve for the well done? Will you serve for the well done? There was a guy 2,000 years ago, manliest man I've ever read about, ever heard about. His name is Jesus. He showed up at the right time as a humble, gentle, gracious, meek servant, demonstrating to us how to live. When Judas came in the Brook Kidron to lead the band of soldiers to Jesus, one of Jesus' disciples, one of those annoying ones, Peter, cuts off Malchus's ear. Jesus says, "We don't do things like that." Puts Malchus's ear back on his head and willingly submits and lays down his life so that you can have life. He had full ability to call on a legion of angels to come and rescue him if he needed it. This is meekness. He laid down his life so that you can have life. Life begins for us when we transfer our trust from ourselves to Jesus. And I can say it a bunch of different ways. I can say that you step across the line of faith, and I can say that you repented and you've believed. But it's when you have transferred yourself, your trust from yourself to Jesus. When you've repented and you've turned and you've believed in him. The first life that Jesus gives, he gives us two forms of life. He offers us two forms of life. The first is eternal life. He offers us to that when we do this. It's a one-time deal, said and done. The next is the abundant life, and that only comes from the eternal life. It's a promise that he guarantees us to have. He's given us abundant life. If you don't have abundant life now, a couple things are going on. You're really, really struggling and you're doubting. Or this step over here that you made, it's not real. It's not legit. I would challenge it all day long. If you're not walking in the abundant life now, the abundant life comes when you have transferred your trust from yourself to Jesus and living according to the example that he has called you to live. Let's pray. Jesus, we are exceptionally grateful that you laid down your life so that we could have life. Lord, I know that today could potentially be challenging for some people, but I want to ask that you help them take steps of faith. Whether that's taking the first step of faith and placing their trust in you, or they haven't really been living the abundant life, and they need to repent. Or maybe it's a guy in this room who you're tugging on his heart, and you've called him to serve, and he just hasn't been serving. Lord, I pray that you give him courage and wisdom to take that step of faith, to trust you in this area. Jesus, I pray that you do more than we could ever think of or imagine here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Life-changing message. And I like how Kyle phrased it at the end. Every person in this room needs to take a next step of faith. Every one of us needs to take that next step in some direction. For some, it's a first-time commitment to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to repent or turn from your sin and to be saved. And today, that's the step you need to take. And here, when we have an invitation, the way you take that step is to come forward, to come to this altar unashamedly and pray and to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But there's a lot of others in this room today. Your next step, you're a believer, you're a follower of Christ, but the Holy Spirit has penetrated your heart today, and your next step of faith is a step of serving Him in some way, of laying down your life in some way to follow your Master. Not that you're trying to earn your salvation in any way, shape, or form, but that you want to follow your Master and live the abundant life. And Kyle has laid that out very well today. So we're going to sing right now. What are we going to sing, brother?
I surrender all.
What an appropriate song to sing today. Amen. I love how God works that out. So let's sing this song together. And if you need to come up and get closer to God and take a step by coming to this altar, don't delay in doing that. If you just want to come up and pray at the altar, this is your opportunity to do that. Let's sing, I Surrender All.